All right, John chapter 13 this morning, John chapter number 13. I do want to commend you, as Brother Scott mentioned, your singing has been great, and your spirit these last couple of days has been very encouraging, and especially this time of the morning, I'm very somewhat surprised and excited as to how well you're moving along, and some of you still, I can see you're wiping the sleep out of your eye, and others of you look pretty spry. How many of you drink coffee? Would you raise your hand? All right, see, that helps. That explains it. I thought you were a bunch of good kids there. And those of you who haven't gotten into it yet, you'll grow up one day. And so it is extremely important that you learn that wonderful spiritual discipline of coffee. Yes, that's exactly right. John chapter number 13, we have it. All right, John 13, let's go ahead and stand together. John 13, verse number 4, the Bible reads, "He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all." In this passage of Scripture, John chapter 13, we come to a very crucial and climactic point in the life of Jesus as well as these disciples. John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 is one sermon of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one night in the life of Jesus and these disciples. The book of John, 21 chapters, but five of these chapters take up one night. Almost one-fourth of the book of John is all about one night in the life of Jesus and these disciples. It's a crucial message the Lord is giving. It is a critical sermon that Jesus is preaching. And Jesus is about to tell these disciples what they should anticipate and how they should participate in this life that they're going to be living, known as the Christian life. Thank you. You may be seated. In John chapter number 13, Jesus sits down with his disciples and he begins to talk about what normal Christianity is all about. We call it revival. Listen, young people, revival is more than a meeting. Revival is more than an event. Revival is a person. His name is Jesus. And the Lord Jesus Himself is describing to these disciples as to what revival, normal Christianity, is like. He is getting ready to talk to them in chapter 14 as to how they can have His peace. Some of you, you lack that kind of peace that only Jesus can give, the peace that the world cannot take away. Your life is one of turmoil and turbulence. You're up when everything's going fine, but when it's not, you're down and you're grumpy, you're complaining, you're upset, you're frightened, you bite your fingernails out of fear, out of anxiety and worry. Jesus says you need to know normal Christianity is having His peace, His love, His joy all the time. He's getting ready to talk to them about how they can have and know the fellowship and ministry and help of the Holy Spirit. As a child of God, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 1, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1:13. But every child of God is now commanded to be filled with the very same Spirit. And the Lord is spending much of His time talking about another of the exact same kind of as Himself coming to be with, to work through, to empower these disciples, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's normal Christianity. He is getting ready to talk to them in chapter number 15 about how they can not only pray, but how they can pray and have definite answers to their prayer. Do you believe that you can pray and get whatsoever you ask of the Lord? Do you believe that? I'm afraid most Christians don't. And Jesus was telling these disciples that getting answers to prayer is normal Christianity. He's getting ready to talk to them in chapter 16 about how they're going to face opposition, persecution. But he said that's okay because the world has rejected him and opposed him. And if you're living normal Christianity, you will find opposition. But be of good cheer. He, normal Christianity, he, Jesus, who lives in you, and the Christian who's depending upon Christ, be of good cheer. Christ has overcome the world. All of these truths are wonderful, life-changing truths. All of these are part of normal Christianity. But do you understand, young person, that before Jesus could ever get into how to get definite answers to prayer, how to have peace, love, joy all the time, how to face opposition and persecution, how to know the ministry enabling power of the Holy Spirit so that I can be victorious over all known sin. Before he ever got into that, he starts out in John chapter 13 with a very critical and crucial message. And that is how to deal with sin. The Lord Jesus Christ demonstrates through His humility and servitude this aspect of dealing with sin when He washes the disciples' feet. Jesus comes and He comes to Peter in verse number 9. And verse number 8, Peter says, "You're not going to wash my feet, Lord." You know, that's a very humbling thing for Jesus to bend down and to wash Peter's feet. And Jesus makes a statement that we must understand in verse number 8. Jesus says, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part." What's the next word? Hey, do you have your Bibles? Do you have your eyeballs? Follow along there. All right, here we go. Verse number 8. "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Here he's talking about fellowship and communion. See, we want to know something of the power of God so that we can be what we're supposed to be, do what we're supposed to do. But do you know, young person, that before you can ever experience God's power, you must understand what it's like to be in fellowship, communion, and partnership with Him. See, you do not get God's power apart from being with Him. And that is why Jesus says there's a need to understand how to deal with sin God's way. Why? Because you cannot experience victory and deliverance over sin until, first of all, you've learned how to deal with sin. And so here he's helping the disciples to see, if you're going to have fellowship with me, if you're going to have part with me, if you're going to have communion with me, then we must learn how to deal with sin. And so when Peter hears that, "Oh, I want to have fellowship, I want to be a part, I want to know communion with you, I want to partner with you, Lord, so don't just wash my feet, wash all of me." And Jesus says in verse number 10, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet." In other words, what he's saying there, he that is washed, that first word washed, he that has been bathed, he that has already had a bath, he doesn't need to get another bath, speaking of salvation. See, sometimes the preacher's preaching and he's dealing with things and you begin to get under conviction and you begin to say, "Well, that's not true in my life. You know, I've got this sin in my life and I don't have that kind of fire in my heart and life like the Christian ought to. Maybe I need to get saved. God, I want to have the fire and the power of God. You know, I need to get saved again." And he's saying, "No, you don't get saved again. You just need to learn how to deal with the sin that has discouraged and defeated you and defiled you and paralyzed you from being as effective as you should be." And so Jesus is demonstrating here, you don't need salvation again. You only get saved how many times? How many times did Jesus die on the cross? So you only get saved how many times? So you don't get saved again. You don't need another spiritual bath. You need cleansing. Why? Because you can't partner with God until you, first of all, know purity. See, purity allows us to partner with Him. Partnering with Him allows us to know His power. So for you to try to live the Christian life, for you to try to be the best Christian teen you can be, without partnering with Him, it's not going to work. And no one is partnering with, no one is in communion with, no one is fellowshipping with the Lord Jesus Christ until we've learned how to deal with sin God's way. 1 John chapter 1, let's turn there now to the most familiar verse perhaps. In 1 John chapter 1, the verse that many of you have memorized, you've been working on, 1 John 1 and verse number 9. It was in 1949 on the Isle of Lewis, there was a group of revival intercessors. They were burdened about revival and they're praying for revival. And they were gathered together one day, and they were praying, and one young man in this group of praying Christians, he read Psalm chapter 24. Here's what it says. Listen carefully. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in His holy place? Well, the psalmist answers the question, Psalm chapter 24 and verse 4, He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, he shall receive the blessing of the Lord. That young man, after reading those words, he looked down upon his other companions who were praying, and he said these words. It seems to me just sentimental humbug to be praying as we are praying, to be waiting as we are waiting. If we are not rightly related to God, he cast his eyes heavenward and he asked, Oh God, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? And immediately those that were in that room sensed an awakening in a spiritual sense, because now there's a realization that they were no longer praying just in the sphere of the human flesh dependence. Now they're praying in the sphere of the divine, because God is at liberty to now work whenever they turn the attention heavenward and they put the focus back on God, His character, and what He expects within their life. See, we cannot know God's purity if we are not in partnership, and we're not partnering with Him until we first of all know clean hands and a pure heart. 1 John 1:9, we know the verse. Let's read it together out loud. 1 John 1, verse 9 together. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, God is concerned about sin. He is concerned about sin so that He sent Jesus to the cross. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 says that He, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We are told in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, Christ died for our sins. And so the Lord Jesus went to the cross to become sin, to die for our sin. Why? Because sin is a big deal. Sin is that which separates us from God. It disqualifies us from heaven. And no one can be saved until they have been saved, until they've been bathed, until they have been washed by the blood of the Lamb and placed into the family of Almighty God. But once you get saved, sin is still alive. Sin is still real. And once you get saved, you don't get saved again. But you better learn how we can still find cleansing, how we can still deal with sin. Remember John chapter 13? Jesus went to wash the disciples' feet, not their hands. Hands have to do with working. Feet have to do with walking. And if you and I are going to walk the Christian walk, if we're going to live the Christian life, then we have to know how we can keep the sin that separates us and the sin that defeats us and the sin that grieves the Holy Spirit, how we can have it dealt with. And so we find in 1 John 1:9 the very fact that God has made provision, God has made it possible that every Christian can know once again fellowship, partnership. Because it's that opportunity of partnering with Him that we can know something of His power. I believe that the rest of the services, every message, every truth, if it's to be a reality in your life, hinges upon what you do with this particular truth. It's not because of this particular service or because we're here, but it's because of the fact anything that we are to do, anything we are to be for the Lord, is not possible apart from being in fellowship, communion, and dependence upon Him. And no one is in fellowship, communion, partnership, and dependence upon Christ until we see the prerequisite of having clean hands, pure heart, and being able to deal with sin God's way. The Bible says of Habakkuk 1 and verse 13 of God, Thou art of pure eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 5 says, This is the message that we have heard of Him, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. In Joshua chapter 3 and verse number 5, God was speaking to the struggling nation of Israel when He said to them, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Listen, God wants to do wonders among you, young person. God wants to do great and mighty things which thou knowest not. But listen, God is not able. He is limited from doing wonders within your life and mine until, first of all, we sanctify ourselves. What does that mean? It means we learn how to deal with sin God's way. And so let us understand and let us get into our heart and mind a glimpse of our need this morning. What is it? Work harder? No. What is it? Try to do more? No. It is simply to have clean hands, pure heart, so that we can come into the presence of God with an ungrieved Holy Spirit and learn something of the power of God that will enable us to be what we're supposed to be and enable us to do what we're supposed to do. I trust the Lord will let us deal with in the next couple of days on the subject of how not to sin. Do you know that it's possible to not sin? Someone asked, do you believe in sinless perfection? Well, you'll have to come back and find out. And for those who may not be able to come back, of course I don't. But I do believe in a sinless Savior. And I believe when we put our faith, trust, and dependence upon Him, He has enough grace and power to enable me to be what I'm supposed to be and do what I'm supposed to do. But listen, we cannot learn of victory in Jesus until we learn of what puts us into His presence, and that is having clean hands and a pure heart, how to deal with sin God's way. I want you to see four ways to deal with sin out of verse number 9, or concepts coming from verse number 9. Verse number 9, how to deal with sin is this. If we, what's the word? All right, I was really impressed with you earlier on, but I'm not so impressed now. I think we need another round of coffee, I think is what we're needing at this point. Verse number 9, if we, what's the word? How to deal with sin God's way? It is through Bible confession. Well, what does it mean to confess? Well, the word confess is a compound word, and you've heard it said so many times, but it simply means this, to say the same thing or to agree with God about what? About my sin. So the word confess is the idea of saying what God says about my sin. See, it is technically this. It is putting an imaginary line where you sit. Let's say where you are, there's nobody else around you, just you sitting there. And there's a line drawn right beside you on either side of you. Nobody else is beside you, just you, and there's a line. Or you can put the line in front of you. But there you sit. You sit with your sin. It's you and your sin. Bible confession, 1 John 1:9, is to agree with God, to say what God says about my sin. Which means then that I am going to take God's side against my side. I am going from my side, my sin. And I'm going to agree with God, and I'm going to take God's side against my sin and my side. See, confession does not argue with God. God dealt with some of you last night in the message, and you kind of argued with Him. You argued with Him in the invitation. You said it's not that bad. But Bible confession does not say it's not that bad. Bible confession comes over here and says, God, it is worse than what I ever thought. It put you on the cross. It must be bad, yea, even wicked. See, Bible confession does not justify. Somebody says, well, I know God dealt with me about something that I said about so-and-so, but what I said about so-and-so is true. That's not Bible confession. Bible confession does not say, yeah, but she started it. That's not Bible confession. Bible confession says, here I am, here's my sin, God sees, God knows, it bothers Him, and I'm going to agree with God. Not agreeing with the preacher, not agreeing with your friends, not agreeing with your church, but agreeing with God. Why? Because only God can forgive you. Only God can cleanse you. Only God can bring restoration. Therefore, you must take God's side against your side. See, confession is not necessarily regret. Sometimes young people have gone through the motions. They thought that they dealt with sin because they were feeling regretful. They felt like, boy, I wish I'd never gotten so angry and blew up because it hurts my relationship with others when I get angry and I lose my mind. I say things. But listen, that's not Bible confession. When you sin, you do bad, you ought to regret it because that means you understand the consequences, but that's not agreeing with God. You can regret sinning yet never get right with God. See, Bible confession is not even remorse. It's not saying, oh, I wish I had never taken the first drop of alcohol. I wish I would have never gotten into the drugs. I wish I would have never looked at the pornography because it hurts my brain. Oh, I want to get right with God because it hurts my brain. It puts images in my mind. No, that's not Bible confession. I don't say, God, I need to get right with you because how it's hurting my relationship, how it's hurting my brain, is causing me not to be as happy as I want. No, you ought to say Bible confession is taking God's side against my side because pornography, getting angry, cheating, stealing, alcohol, whatever it is a wicked, heinous, ungodly, filthy sin against Almighty God, period. See, we're talking about taking God's side. Sometimes people feel like I've confessed my sin because I really feel bad. You know that Saul felt bad, 1 Samuel 15? He felt bad for the wrong that he had done, but Saul didn't get right with God. Here's another one who felt bad. His name was Judas Iscariot. He felt bad. He wept and he hung himself. You know why he hung himself? Because he didn't get right with God. And I see young people, I see adults come to an altar and they'll cry and tears flow. But sometimes, I'm afraid we're dealing with the guilt and not dealing with the sin. See, Jesus didn't die on the cross because of your guilt. He died on the cross for your sin that causes you to be guilty. And if you're only dealing with the guilt, pornography makes me feel guilty. Cheating makes me feel guilty. Blowing up in anger makes me feel guilty. You're stopping short of 1 John 1 and verse 9 that says, take God's side in this matter and agree with God about the sin that is causing the guilt. How to deal with sin God's way is through Bible confession. Well, how do we take God's side? How do we leave our side and come to God's side? Here's what I want to give you: four ways, four ideas, four thoughts about confessing sin God's way. Number one, if we're going to agree with God, take God's side and confess sin, agree with God, take God's side against my sin and myself. Number one, we must agree with God exactly. We must agree with God about our sin in an exact fashion. In other words, agree with God exactly or accurately. What that means is this. If I committed the sin of lustful thinking, I need to agree with God, take God's side against my sin, and say the same thing about lustful thinking that God says about it. If God has been dealing with me and I recognize and I realize that I've not been treating my parents like I should, obedience and honor, I've been trashing my parents, then Bible confession is I'm taking God's side against my side, and I'm going to call what God calls a rebellion in the life of a young person who disobeys and dishonor. I'm going to take God's side and I'm going to be exact and accurate when dealing with the sin. See, sometimes we do this. Lord, forgive me for my many sins. But the problem is you didn't commit the sin that way. And so to take God's side and to be generic about it, that's not 1 John 1, 9. See, what we're talking about is this. We want to have God's power. I trust you here because you want to have God's power. But you can't have God's power until you're in partnership, communion with God. That's the reason why some of you still are struggling when it comes to your devotions, when it comes to reading your Bible, when it comes to memorizing Scripture, prayer. It is just drudgery. Why? Because you have not yet found clean hands and a pure heart that allows you to come into the very presence of God. I want to tell you, reading your Bible, praying, going through these spiritual disciplines without the reality that my Bible is alive, Jesus is a person, yes, it becomes dead. But when the Lord Jesus Christ meets with us and the Lord Jesus Christ manifests His presence and His power, I'm telling you, there is nothing like it. But some of you don't know that because you've not yet dealt with sin God's way. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Some of you think you're doing okay. But God says, you take it to the bank, you will not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You need to deal with sin specifically, accurately, exactly. What sin is it that God's dealing with you about? Is it the sin of trashing your parents? You know that Bible says, commandment number 5, honor thy father and thy mother. It doesn't say obey. Ephesians chapter 6 says obey and honor. Obedience is doing what your parents tell you to do. Some of you, your parents have to tell you more than one time to get out of bed in the morning. I want to tell you, if your parents tell you more than once to get out of bed in the morning, you're not obeying. If your parents have to tell you more than once to clean up your room, you're not living in obedience. But the Bible says honor, commandment number 5. Why? Because obedience is doing what your parents tell you to do. Honoring is doing it with the right attitude. Which means every time you sigh a sigh of disgust, you roll your eyes, you talk back, you mumble underneath your breath, you talk to your friends about your parents in a negative way, you've dishonored your parents. You broke commandment number 5. And hear me, young person. No matter how talented you are, no matter how much of a spiritual leader you think you are, if you're not right with mom and dad, you're not right with God, period. As a youth pastor, as a terrible youth pastor, could you imagine me being your youth pastor? Terrible youth pastor. But I believe this. If you weren't right with mom and dad, you're not right with God. And so it didn't matter if you were the best piano player in the whole church, you weren't getting on the platform under my watch, because who wants to hear from a rebellious person who is living and covering sin that put Jesus on the cross, and the same sin that the Bible says in the Old Testament, God says you could have been stoned to death for. Do you know every time you trash your parents, you're committing a sin that is worthy of death? One young teenager came up to me and said, "Brother Ingram, don't you know we don't live in the Old Testament?" I said, "Yes, cocky, arrogant teenager, I understand we don't live in the Old Testament. But don't you understand, cocky, arrogant teenager, that we do live under the same God of the Old Testament? And the God who hated your rebellion, the rolling of your eyes, the sighing of the disgust, talking back to mom and dad, and trashing your parents is the same God that hates it today." See, Malcolm in the Middle says it's cute to trash your parents. God says it's out of the pit of hell. And when God deals with you about it, it's not okay just to say, "God, forgive me my many sins and bless this food that I'm about to eat." You need to learn to deal with sin accurately, specifically. How about this one? The Bible says, don't lie, don't bear false witness. And the Bible says, don't steal. There's two very famous, popular, well-known commands. Yet some of you sit here in this room, and you're probably the cream of the crop, the best of the best. But you've cheated. You cheated. And until you deal with cheating God's way, you don't have God's power, because you're not in partnership with God, because you don't have Bible purity, clean hands and a pure heart. Cheating. I was in a Christian school one time in Florida, and a young lady walked by and she said, "Can I get you to sign my Bible?" I said, "Sure." And I said, "What did God deal with you about in the message?" She said, and I want to encourage you, don't use this one. She said, "God dealt with me about loving Him more." And I thought, well, how sweet. But I didn't preach about loving Him more, and I'm sure all of us could stand loving Him more. So I thought, let's get to the real issue. So I said, "What class have you cheated in?" She said, "Do what?" I said, "I'm asking the questions. You give the answer. What class have you cheated in?" She looked down, dead giveaway. She looked back, and she said, "This is going to shock you." She said, "Bible class." Can you believe people cheat on God? I said, "What are you going to do about it?" She said, "What should I do about it?" I said, "What does God say to do about it?" She said, "Confess and forsake." I said, "That's a good idea." I watched her and her friend walk down the hallway, make a hard right into the principal's office. Well, there were 32 students lined up behind her waiting for me to sign their Bible. And I thought, well, if one cheated, maybe there's another. So I asked all 32 students behind her what class they cheated in. And all 32 students told me what class they cheated in. I'm asking you, what class have you cheated in? One young man came up to me after a service. He said, "Brother Ingram, I'm a homeschooler. I can't cheat." I said, "You're a homeschooler and you sure do know how to lie. That's for sure. What class have you cheated in?" He looked down, he looked back, and he told me what class he cheated in. See, if you're homeschooled, you know where the answers are. And some of you, your parents are so naive to trust you with the answer key, and you put on a show, you think you're doing okay, but your conscience is hurt, your heart is defiled, you don't have the power of God, because you're not partnering with God, because you don't have clean hands and a pure heart. You need to learn how to deal with sin God's way. Someone said, "But if I get right about cheating, I may flunk." God says spiritually, you will flunk. You will not prosper. But if I do this, I'm going to get in trouble. God says, you be sure your sin will find you out. It will be worse for you if you don't take God's side. See, sometimes people confess because they get caught. And you're not really confessing the Bible way. You're just saying, yes, I've sinned. Saul said that. 1 Samuel 15, he was confronted by the preacher about his sin. And here was his reply. Yes, I've sinned and transgressed the commandment of the Lord. But he didn't take God's side. Achan, he had sinned. He was confronted by the preacher. And Achan said these words in Joshua 7. Yes, I have sinned. But he wasn't getting right with God. Judas Iscariot was caught. And he said, I have sinned. But he wasn't getting right. And some of you said the words, I confess, I'm sorry, only because you've gotten caught. But that's not the same as taking God's side in the matter. I'm asking you, what class have you cheated in? What are you going to do about it? God says you can cover it or you can confess and forsake. You can cover it, nobody knows. God knows. Or you can confess it and forsake, and God says you can have mercy, you can have clean hands, and you can be restored back to fellowship with Him. Then you can know something of His power. What sin is it that God's dealing with you about? How about being conformed to this world? The Bible says, some of you are memorizing the verse this morning, Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world. You know, you don't need another version of the Bible to understand that. God says, don't be conformed to this world. The world has its own marching orders. The world has its own dress style. The world has its own way of doing things. And God says, don't be conformed to this world. Yet some of you, when you get away from church, you get away from home, you go down to the mall, some of you, you put on clothing that does not please God. It does not honor God. And it is conformed to this world. See, there are certain articles of clothing I would never put on knowingly. I would never put on anything knowingly by Calvin and Klein. Just wouldn't do it. Because I've never seen a Calvin and Klein ad where I didn't have to ask God to forgive me for what I just looked at. There's some things I'm just not going to put on. And there are certain things, while a shirt may not be wrong, what it's associated with just might be. Some of you young ladies, you get away from church, you get away from the youth group, you put on some of the tightest and some of the most immodest clothing. Our young ladies today in our Christian schools and even Bible colleges, they look like 5 pounds of salsa squeezed into a 3-pound bag. They put enough paint on that could paint a battleship, and then they apply enough powder that could blow one up. You know that the Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs that there is an attire of a harlot. You know that? But you know it doesn't tell us what the attire of a harlot is? That's because everyone who has half a brain cell knows what the attire of a harlot is. And some of you, you claim to love Jesus with all my heart, but you're walking around with dress and attire that is conformed to this world. I know we have different spectrums. I go around youth groups that are so, well, it's obvious on the outside. I mean, the guys have their pants dragging the ground. Why, in the name of common sense, if you have a pair of pants that have belt loops in it without a belt, and you're walking around with pants so low that it looks like you're carrying a litter of kittens in it, makes no sense to me. I'm telling these young guys, pull your pants up. Wear your pants like we fly the flag. Keep it up. Then I go to the other youth groups. Some homeschool kid comes up to me, looks like he's the cousin of Urkel. And I'm telling him, pull your pants down. It's not supposed to be up around your chest. Pull them down to your waist. Well, I understand. I understand we have different spectrums. But the point of the matter is, if you don't have that worldly look, I always have a belt on, my pants are always pulled up, and I don't do these bad things. I don't have a Calvin and Klein shirt. I don't do these things. But the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 5 that it is possible to have the right form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. I want to tell you, young person, it is a sin to have a wrong form. It's a sin to be conformed to this world, but it is equally sin to have the right form without God's power. You need to learn how to deal with sin. Cheating. Immodest, improper dress. How about this one? Pornography. One young man came to me and said, I'm struggling with my thoughts. I'm struggling with my thoughts. We talked about it, and I said, where are you getting the pornography from? He said, I don't look at pornography. I said, where are you getting the pornography from? He says, I don't have a computer. I said, I don't care. Where are you getting the pornography? If you want me to help you, you can't lie to me. We have to get to the root of this. There is help. There is grace that will abound. There is mega much grace. But we cannot apply God's grace and power until you're willing to be humble and honest. And he said, Brother Ingram, I don't have anything that is porn. I don't have DVD. We don't have a TV. I don't have these things. I said, okay, well, here's some verses. Let's talk about this, how to help your brain. The next day, he came back to me and said, can I talk to you? I said, sure. And tears began to come down his face. He said, I lied to you yesterday. I said, I know you did. He says, I am looking at pornography. I go over to a friend's house sometimes, and we get on the internet. He said, I didn't mean to do it. And he just was bawling profusely. His nose was running. His eyes were flowing. What I'm saying is this. When God deals with you, you cover it. Then you mark it down. None of this stuff will work. None of it will work. Only when you take God's side of the matter are you then giving God the permission to work. One young man came to me and said, I'm not looking at pornography, but I do get a hold of some magazines. I thought he was talking about maybe pornographic magazines. He said, no, I'm not. I'm getting a hold of some catalogs and some different things, and it's been hurting my brain. What I'm saying to you is this. I don't want to be very graphic with you, but sometimes people have this idea that preachers from institutions like this, we're trying to shelter you from the world. No, I want to tell you the world is sheltering you from the world. The world is sheltering you from sin because the world is not telling you what sin will wind up doing in your life. I'm not wanting to be, you don't have to have the graphics and the specifics, but we want you to see sin from God's perspective. That when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. When sin is finished, it always results in death. And you can't play with sin without being affected in a spiritual way, without there being some kind of death, paralyzing defeat within your life. I want you to understand, young person, no one gets a hold of pornography without it leaving scars and stains on your brain. And I pity some of the girls in here that will marry some of the guys, maybe even in this room, in your youth group, around your church, guys who may look good on the outside, but guys whose brains have been wallowing in the sewage of this world, guys who can't even look at a girl who's dressed modestly without thinking lustful thoughts because your brain is stained with the pollution of this world. You watch the bedroom scenes. You say, I can't watch any movie. You can't see any TV show without a bedroom scene. Somebody's shacking up. God calls it adultery. God calls it fornication. God says, flee fornication. Don't follow it. The Bible says in Hebrews 13 and verse 4, marriage is honorable and all because God came up with it. Marriage is honorable and all. The bed is undefiled. God came up with that. But He says, whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And you say, I've got control of it. You understand. You're sealing your faith. You are writing out your own death sentence because your sin will find you out. You can cover it, or this morning you can confess it. It's up to you. Deal with sin exactly. Number two, deal with sin God's way. Confess it God's way. How? Number two, entirely. David prayed in Psalm 51 in verse number 9, hide thy face from my sin and blot out all mine iniquities. Here's the point. You don't just deal with the big sin. You don't just deal with the easy sin. A lot of times people say, I need to go for it, because I'm not having my devotions like I should. Okay, well, get right about devotions, but get right about the cheating at the same time. Get right about the pornography at the same time. Get right about how you treat your parents like trash. Get right, unload the whole truck. See, if you get right with God about the convenient ones, the easy ones, but you don't get right with God about the other ones that put Jesus on the cross, none of it works. How much of you got saved? How much sin put Jesus on the cross? All of it. How much sin needs to be dealt with? All of it. And as long as you're saying no over here, you're telling God no. And the Bible says that God resists the proud. I'm telling you, none of this will work. None of it will work. Some of you, you're struggling with bitterness. You've been hurt. You've been wounded. You've been mistreated. And you've had some family situations that are not your fault, and you've been the victim of unfortunate circumstances and even sins on the part of others, and it has hurt you, it has bothered you, and you're dealing with bitterness. I want to tell you this too, by the way. The number one reason why I find, in my opinion, the number one reason for immorality in our Christian schools and Bible colleges, the number one reason for immorality, especially among young ladies, is bitterness. Well, the Bible tells us, if you don't deal with bitterness in Hebrews chapter 12, it will lead to a fornication. And if you don't deal with it, then it can lead to becoming a profane person. How is it that you can knock on somebody's door down in the Bible Belt who just might be saved but hasn't been to church in 10 years? How? I'll tell you, because they got bitter. And some of you can sit here with a heart for God. You're trying to memorize verses. You want to play an instrument. You want to sing. You want to preach. You want to do what God wants you to do. But I'm telling you, it will not work. And I would not be shocked if next year some of you are not in church because you're covering your sin now and you can't cover without consequences. So you better deal with sin, not only exactly the ones you've committed, but also entirely. Unload the whole truck. All or nothing. Sometimes I take a sheet of paper that I will have in my Bible, and it has a list of sins and Bible verses. Sometimes a person will come and say, I'm struggling, God's dealing with me. I'll say, what did God deal with you about? I'll hand them the sheet. I'll say, circle the things that God deals with you about. Sometimes I've had people circle one, two, three. I've had sometimes a couple situations where somebody took a pen and circled the whole page and said, it's all of it. It's all of it. It's all of it. Hey, unload the whole truck. Another way you can agree with God, number three, agree with God exactly, entirely, but agree with God ethically or in a personal way. Ethically. In other words, if you've offended somebody, you need to go to them. You've trashed your parents. I wouldn't wait till I get home on Saturday or whenever you get home. I'd make a phone call. I would ask my youth leader. I'd ask one of the leaders here in the school, how can I get a hold of mom and dad? I would get right. You have to do it personally. If somebody has offended you, do you know that God says you've got to go to them? I remember in a Christian school, I was getting ready to preach, and God had been dealing with me some time about a particular issue where I felt like I took a right stand, but I didn't do it in the right way with the pastor several years before. And God had been dealing with me, and I kept putting it off. I kept justifying it. But God dealt with me in a way that morning before I went to Christian school chapel. And it was almost as if God was saying, I've been dealing with you. I've been dealing with you so you would deal with the sin. If you don't deal with the sin, there will be young people who will die and go to hell because of your wanting to cover sin instead of being right. Well, I didn't want anybody to go to hell. I didn't want to not have God's power. But I had been I've been arguing with God. And I walked out of that prayer meeting. I got on the phone. I called the pastor. I hadn't spoke to him for probably 3 or 4 years. Got a hold of him immediately. I said, listen, last time I was with you, I'd said some things that were not right. It didn't please God. It was wicked. It was filthy. It was godless sin. I am so sorry. Please forgive me. Long story short, went back in to preach. 12 teenagers got saved that morning. They don't know it, but they got saved because a preacher got right with God. And I'm asking you, is there anybody that you need to get right with? Mom and dad, brother or sister, a friend? You better learn how to deal with sin in an ethical way. Deal with people personally. And then last of all, confess and agree with God effectively. What that means is you might have to remove some stuff from your life. You might have to restore something you've stolen. You might have to remove something that has hurt you, that's causing the sin. You might have to restore something that you've stolen. I was in a meeting one time and a young lady came forward and she talked to her pastor and said, the pastor said she'd like to give a testimony. She's home from college. She's in a Bible college. She said, God dealt with me this week about clothing that doesn't please God. She said, I'm in Bible college. I follow the rules. I come to church. I follow the rules. But when I leave church grounds, I get away from mom and dad. She says, I'm a sophomore in Bible college. I go to the mall. I go to places and I put on some of the most inappropriate, immodest clothing. She said, God dealt with me about it. And she says, I brought a bag and it's filled with all the clothing that God is not pleased with. She said, I want to get it out of my life. A few weeks ago, I was in Ohio and a married couple came in the invitation, talked to the pastor. And the pastor said, God's really dealing with them. Just pray for them. I didn't know any other specifics. The next night, the man came and wanted to give a testimony. He said, last night, God dealt with me about things that we watch, things that do not please God. He said, last night, we collected, listen, 1,200 DVDs and CDs, 1,200 of them, and removed them from our life. I'm asking you, what is it in your closet, under your bed, in your drawer? What is it on your computer, on your iPod, on your phone? If you're going to agree with God, you better do it effectively. What are you going to do this morning? And let me say this, and I've got to get done. 1 John 1:9. It is a promise. There's a small part of it that is your responsibility and mine. Our part is if we confess our sin. God's part is this. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I won't go into what each of these words mean and what the nuances of it is, but I do want to say this for time's sake. Look at me. When you take God's side, when you agree with God about your sin, you take God's side over here against my side. You take God's side against my sin. You agree with God. Here's what God is saying. His blood, He then can make you as right with God as the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. What a truth. All unrighteousness, the only person that is completely righteous is the Lord Jesus. And God says, if you'll take His side, He can release the sin. He can remove the sin. He can restore you back to fellowship. And you can be as right with God as the day you got saved. You can be as right with God as the Lord Jesus Himself. Then you're ready for the remainder of the truths on how to live the Christian life. Heads bowed and eyes closed. With your backs up against the pew. I really believe this, young person. I believe with all my heart. Every time God deals with me about this particular issue, I believe with all my heart what you do with this truth, how you respond to this truth, will determine what happens today, tonight, tomorrow. If you fail to respond to God's work and conviction and Spirit's leadership within your life this morning, you're telling God to back off. Let me ask you this, because God resists the proud, He gives grace to the humble. Humble Christians are honest Christians. You say, preacher, I prefer not to have to answer any questions. I'm telling you, if you have sin that's not dealt with, God knows about it. And I wouldn't care if anybody else knew. I wouldn't die and go to hell for what somebody else thought. And I don't want to reject God's power because of what somebody else thinks. So while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, listen carefully with your backs up against the pew. Listen carefully. How many would say, preacher, I am right with God. There is no sin that I'm covering. There is no sin that the Lord has not brought to my attention. There is nothing within my life that is hindering God's favor, God's fire, God's flow. I am as right with God as the day I got saved. There's nothing that God's dealing with me about. If there were, preacher, I would deal with it. But I can truthfully say right now, I am right with God. My hands are clean. My heart is pure. If that's you, would you put your hand up good and high? Only if that's true of you. All right, thank you for your honesty. You may put your hands down. Now let me ask you this. What are you going to do about it? Don't sit there and dwell on it. No. We want to deal with it. Let me ask you this. I know it's not easy, but it'll help. How many of you say, preacher, this morning God dealt with me about how I trashed my parents? I'm not treating my parents like I should. I disobeyed. I've dishonored. I trashed my parents. I walk all over them like a rug sometimes. And God's dealt with me about that. Would you put your hand up? God dealt with you about how you trashed your parents. Yes. You're not right with mom and dad. You're not right with God. Put your hand down. How many of you say, preacher, God dealt with me? He dealt with me about some of the stuff I've been watching. I've been getting, no one knows about it. But I want to tell you, young person, that's the reason why you don't have God's power. God dealt with you about some of the stuff. You're looking at trash, maybe pornography. You're looking at the movies. You're looking at something. You're getting a hold of it. God says, no wicked thing. And you've allowed it. God dealt with you. Put your hand up good and high. Yes. All right, you may put your hands down. How many would say, preacher, I cheated. I got to get right with God about cheating. May have been last year. May have been 2 years ago. Still cheating. Still put Jesus on the cross. God dealt with me about my cheating. Oh, preacher, don't make me raise my hand. Listen, humble Christians are honest Christians. You want the power of God, not as much as God wants to give it. You say, preacher, God dealt with me. I have to admit it because you're asking, because the Spirit of God is leading. Yes, God dealt with me about cheating. Would you put your hand up? Yes. Thank you. Put your hands down. Somebody else, you're still holding out. You're going to cover your sin. God says you will not prosper. This is your last chance. With my invitation, anybody else, say, preacher, I've got to get in on this. God dealt with me too. Would you be included by putting your hand up as well? Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Waited for you, buddy. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Thank you. May put your hands down. Next service is coming up. Here's what I would like for you to do, however. It's not enough just to say, let me go and pray with somebody. We're in a crisis this morning. You need to unload the truck. Look this way. Look this way. I got to get done. But here's what I'm telling you. Here's exactly what I would do. If we had the time, if I've done this in a revival meeting, I've done it at Christian school, I do it with myself. As soon as you can, I'd get with your youth leader. I'd get with one of the college students here. And here's exactly what I would do. I would get along with God. And then I would sit down with somebody who could help you and say, I need to talk to you. I'd get a decision card. And I would start writing out what God dealt with me about. Learn to be exact. Don't say God dealt with me about sin. No, put down cheating, pornography, immodest dress, trashing parents, whatever it is, cussing, alcohol, you put it down. You're going to find you don't want to write it down. You don't want it to be seen. You don't even want to see it. But you learn to deal with sin exactly. And let your youth worker, let somebody who can help you, let them know, let them pray with you about it. Unload the whole truck. You ask yourself this question. Youth leaders, ask the teens this question. The number one question I ask is this. Is there anything else? Is there anything else? Because if you put down 13, 14 sins, but there's one more you're not unloading, it won't work. I don't want us to dwell on sin. I want to get to the messages tomorrow and Friday on how to have victory over sin. But we can't have victory over sin until we take God's side and believe God that He can forgive us and cleanse us. Will you unload the whole truck sometime? Will you do it today? Would you sit down with somebody and say, I've got to get right with mom and dad about the way I treat them, about my clothing? I'm telling you, if you don't do it, this will not work. You can have cleansing. You can be as right with God in a matter of moments. It won't take you a week. It doesn't take you hours. You can be as right with God in a moment if you'll take His side. Will you do that? And youth workers and teenagers, ask yourself this question. Anything else, Lord? Anything else? Is there anything else, young person? Is there anything else? And let's come clean with God. Can we do that? Let's just pray one more time. Lord, thank You for my friends. Thank You for bringing them here. Lord, there are more than enough young people in this room that could bring about another awakening if they would but be clean channels only for the Master's use and service. So Lord, would You help us to see the criteria for having clean hands and a pure heart. And I want to thank You that there is more than enough power in the precious blood of Jesus to forgive us, to release us, to remove the sin from us, and to restore us back to the favor, fire, and flow of God. I love You for it, but please help my friends go all the way with You, and don't let Satan talk them out of it, and don't let their minds trap them in trying to minimize it. Lord, would You help each one that raised their hands, and the ones who were too scared to believe You and didn't raise their hand, help them to go all the way and be able to testify later today, I have now clean hands and a pure heart. Help God, I pray. Amen. You're at liberty.